Well, thank you for that. I don't know how I can follow the singing and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that our hope is in him, that he is returning. This morning, I want us to think a little bit about Philippians 3. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're going to spend some time in chapter 3 of Philippians this morning. Clearly, we are in the Christmas season, right? This Florida boy's feeling a little bit of coldness that's flowing down, having to put on coats. And so for us, getting down to the 50 degrees, that's definitely Christmas season. It's the dead of winter for anyone who lives down in South Florida. Here in Texas, it gets a little bit colder. But we see it all around us. You said this earlier. We've seen Christmas since September in some of our stores. We see the decorations going up. This past week, my family got out and we put candy canes, lights all around our house. You can drive by and see it. It's really wonderful. I made a manger. We live in Burleson. I'm not giving you the address in case you come and try and steal my manger. But if you're driving around, you may see, I think that's Dr. Grace's house. So we're getting ready for the Christmas season. But for me, what really brings us into the season more than anything else is the music. The Christmas music that we hear, the Christmas music that we sing, often about the incarnation of Jesus come to earth, God with us, Emmanuel. But there's also all kinds of other music that gets us into the feel of the season as well, right? You know, rocking around the Christmas tree, because we have to have some rock in our lives, Dr. Patterson. It's not, doesn't all lead to dismal decay. And so all these songs start playing, and we were driving home the other day, just me and my oldest son here, listening to the different music that comes on that you only hear this time of year. Probably one of your favorite Christmas songs, right? All I Want for Christmas is a Hippopotamus, right? I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. I think you got one year, didn't you? So, but at the same time, you hear horrible songs at Christmas, don't you? Some really, really awful, horrible songs. And I can't think of a worse Christmas song than Wham's classic, Last Christmas, right? You know this one? And I apologize right now because all you're like, oh, it's going to be stuck in my head all day long. Like, last Christmas, I gave you my heart. The very next day, you gave it away, right? And you think about that. It's like the message of this song, we're not going to sing the rest of the lyrics because they're not great. Is that this song in and of itself is actually the antithesis of Christmas, right? That someone is giving a gift and you're giving it away as soon as you receive it. And that's not what the Christmas story is about. The Christmas story is about God coming to us and living amongst us and becoming one of us so that he can die for us so that we can have salvation, right? And that's what the Christmas story is about. But as I think about that song, I can't help but think this is the state of our churches. That we have these holy holidays and we come and we worship God on a Sunday and then Monday rolls around and we give it away. And this is true for people that are in our churches. This is true for those of us who are leading our churches because, well, we let other things have interest in our lives. We invest in things that are greater than Jesus Christ himself. And so in Philippians chapter 3, I really think Paul is addressing this issue, this concern that Christians have always had. Yes, it's true that we can glory in Jesus Christ, that we have salvation through him, but we can easily slip back into focusing back upon ourselves and finding some other interest that benefits us and doesn't benefit God and his kingdom. So here in chapter 3, read with me, we'll begin in verse 2 and we'll go to verse 11. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit that indwells us of those who believe. And in this moment, may your Spirit help us understand your word so that we can give greater glory to your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. So this important text is situated in a letter. It's one of my favorite letters, the letter to the church at Philippi, what we call Philippians, not to be confused with the letter to the Philippines. That's something quite different. And so when you find a text, you've learned this, that you have to situate that text within its context. Otherwise, we're going to take it out of context and say what we want to say and not say what the scripture is actually saying. This is why we teach text-driven whatever here. We call it text-driven preaching, text-driven evangelism, text-driven systematic theology, text-driven hunting. Whatever we do here, we want to be text-driven in what we're doing, right? And so when we come to the text, we want to situate it. We want to understand it properly. And so the major theme that you find in the book of Philippians is this theme of joy. And so you don't come to this thinking, okay, I'm going to get beat up. You come to read Philippians to be encouraged. In fact, most of scripture leaves you encouraged. But when you read this, you find joy. But the way in which that Paul is bringing us this message of joy is showing us who actually provides the joy in the first place. And that's Christ Jesus. So he introduces the letter, he moves into it, and then and quickly you get to one of his major themes of Christ. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then we have one of the earliest Christian hymns in chapter 2, verses 5 and following, that tells us about who Jesus Christ is. Because you have to understand, sometimes people want to say, we only want something that's practical. Give us the practical, 7 ways that we can live a better life, you know, ways that I can increase my family, I can have better economy, we could love God better, or we can grow our church better, those types of things. And don't give me that theology, because theology is just pie in the sky, it's esoteric, I don't understand it, it's not practical. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And Paul is showing us through chapter 2 and 3 and other parts of his writings that the deeper we understand theology, the more practical it becomes in our lives. And there's nothing more practical here than knowing who Jesus Christ is. And that's what we have in this hymn. Who existed in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. From this short passage here, we have this understanding of who Jesus is as this God-man, to the point of saying, what do we do with that? We worship him. We give our lives over to him and we follow after him completely. And if that wasn't enough, Paul brings us up over and over again about the interest that we have in Christ. In chapter 2, as we read on, he says, I want to send Timothy to you. And notice this in verses 20 and 21 about how he speaks of Timothy. He says, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And he's showing here that Timothy, his son in the faith, is rightly imitating him because he is seeing Christ as the sole interest in his life and not something else, something that comes from themselves. And then he gets to himself. So he gives us the example of Jesus that he didn't think is equality with God, something to be grasped. Then he goes to Timothy and he says, look at Timothy. He's one who doesn't seek his own interest, but seeks the interest of Jesus Christ. Well, and then he gives us his pedigree. He says, well, look at me. He's saying, watch out for the dogs. And this is a common theme in Paul's letters, that there's a people out there who want to tell you, you need to live according to the law before you can become a Christian. They're concerned with circumcision and rightly following all of the law. And Paul says, don't worry about them. Actually, watch out for them. They're going to lead you astray. They're trying to show some type of confidence in their own flesh. And so what does he do? He says, hey, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, it is me. And this is not a brag session from Paul here. He's just laying out the facts. He's showing that he has a genetic pedigree and a CV that is full of good works. You saw that here. Look at verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. So if you wanted to find a truer Jew, it would be hard-pressed. Paul is situated in that lineage. His Judaism is not in check. But beyond that, he also lived it out. Regarding the law, he was a Pharisee, meaning that he wanted to fulfill every little bit of the law. Regarding zeal, he persecuted the church, something that he laments in his life, but in his before Christ period, he understood that he was following after the religion that was given to him. He was zealous for that. And then regarding the righteousness that is in the law, he's blameless. So if anyone could say, I've lived out the law, if anyone could say, I am the true Hebrew, and look at me, he says, look at me, I have it. It's in my flesh, it's in my works, it's in my action. But then you get to verse 7, and you find this word here, but. And this is the shifting. Because sometimes we find ourselves trying to argue like Paul. Look at what I've done. I've gone to church my whole life. I grew up, went to Sunday school. Some of you did training union. You know, you checked off every box on your offering envelope. You brought your Bible every week. You gave your tithe. You know, you gave to missions. You went on missions. And you might say, doesn't this amount to something? And the answer is no. That's just mere religion. And we have it too. There's a lot of Christians who are living out mere religion. And it's a legalism. And they're trying to follow some type of law that exists out there that has nothing to do with Christ. And so all of us have to find ourselves here in this shift that Paul has, in this but. Everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. Let that sit in. Think about what you consider to be of value. This is economic language here. What is it that is worthwhile to you that you have done, that you've been born into? The privileges that you have or may not have, all of that, Paul is saying, I consider loss. And he had much to consider. His worth was tremendous. And he says, all of that is loss because of Jesus Christ. So what was past is now passed away. It is no longer worthwhile to him. But as you continue reading here, he says, not only that, not only those things that I had, that I was born into, that I used to do, could I count as being of value, that I've passed away now. Now I'm in Christ. And so everything now is in value of Christ as well, and everything else I do in Christ. He says, no, that's not the case. Everything now is also not of value compared to what? And this is where we find it in verse 8 and 9. See, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. And you have to think about some of these languages here of what he's really saying. First of all, you have this language of knowing Jesus. This language of know is gonna come up again later in this passage. And this is not this intellectual type of knowing. Yeah, I read a book. I know about that. I can do that. I heard about him one time. People were telling me stories. I have this intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul, before he was a Christian, he had intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he's not looking at that point of his life and says, I knew Jesus. He's saying, now I have a knowledge of Jesus Christ that is relational. So more than just an intellectual knowledge, it is a personal, relational knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge of his person, of Jesus Christ, to Paul's person as a human being, that they know each other, that there is a connection between the two of them. And this leads him to say, what? My Lord. Lord is not a word we use a lot in America. We don't have a house of lords. We don't call a lot of people lords. And so this is a concept that's a little foreign to us. But when you call someone your Lord, what you're saying is that you are submitting yourself unto them and to their will and to their work. And yours is no longer the one you're going to follow, or someone else's. They are the one that you're going to seek after. So Paul is saying here, knowing Jesus and him being my Lord is of the greatest worth there ever could be in all of existence. So what I used to have and what I could have today is not worth anything in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he goes on and he makes it even stronger in verse 9. And I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ Jesus. Earlier on in verse 8, he also called everything dung. Now, this is one of those times as you're reading the Bible with your children, you're going to have to come along and say, okay, yes, these words do exist in the Bible. And okay, just don't use this in polite company, right? I have a four-year-old. This is a constant conversation in our house. In fact, as I was saying goodbye this morning, he's like, okay, Dad, I'm going over to my friend's house. I promise I'm not going to hit. I'm not going to kick. I'm not going to bite. I'm not going to pull hair. And one of the brothers said, "And what, are you going to not say bad words?" And he's like, "I'm not going to say." And he gave me the whole list of words he's not supposed to say. I'm like, all right, go back inside. You know? And then you get to the Bible, right? Dr. Kiker's laughing because constantly when he's around, he's pushing him onward to say these bad words. Thanks, Uncle Tommy. And so when we read the Bible, sometimes you come across these languages like, okay, what does that really mean? And this is what he's talking about here. It's dung, it's excrement. It's the waste that you have that you really don't want any part of anymore, right? And Paul's looking at everything he could have attained in this life, and he says, all of that is dung. We need to think about that, because some of us are living out our lives thinking, you know what? I'd like to get a job where I can make a little bit more money. I'd like to get a house that's a little bit bigger. I'd like to do a little more work here. Oh, it's all for God's glory, and a little bit of mine, if I'm honest, but I'd like to have a little bit more. And Paul's saying, all of that is a self-interest. It's not an interest in Christ himself. All of that should be considered dung. And this is the message we have for us. And then he moves into a greater theology here that he's saying, I want to be found in him. This is that great Pauline language of being united in Christ, being in Christ, being in him. You find it all throughout the New Testament. And this is the nature of our position in Christ, is that we, when you become a believer, are united in him. And this is the way in which that you can actually know him and you have a relationship with him. And we should glory in that and in that alone. Not in the churches that we belong to, not in the ministries that we get to do, not in the degrees that hang on our walls, but the only thing we should glory in is like, I know Jesus and he knows me. And that's what he's saying here, be found in him. Because when we look at these other things out there, when we're trying to check off all these boxes, get these degrees here, let me tell you, degrees really don't mean anything. They're of value. They to help me do the job that God has called me to do. But I don't value him being called doctor. I find value in being called a child of the King. And that's the greater value you should seek after. We have to orient ourselves towards that end, to be found in him, to find ourselves completely in him, understanding that these other things are seeking righteousness that come from man, which is no righteousness at all. But we have to seek a righteousness that doesn't come through the law, but comes through what? You see this here. It's through faith, and faith alone. We just celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation, and the idea that faith alone is a great teaching of the Protestant Reformation. It's not through works. And Paul is reiterating that here as well, that the way in which that we came into Jesus is the way in which that we stay in Jesus, and our focus never changes from that. We find this union with Christ, and we live it out, and we live out the righteousness that we have that's based upon faith. And then finally, he gets to his main point here. In verse 10, he says, my goal is. You can look online and you can find leadership principles. And a lot of these leadership websites and teachers out there say, you need to have some life goals. And these are good things. You should have life goals that you want to accomplish. Because that's going to drive you when you wake up in the morning. You're like, okay, what am I going to do today? I'm going to do the things that are in accordance with my life goals. So you should line these out, write them out, check them off, so that make sure that you're not wasting time doing things that aren't in accordance with your life goals. This is a good idea to have, but you have to orient it in the right way. And what has Paul done here? He's saying that there really is one goal. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, you have to consider this. This is Paul again. This is the apostle. This is the great missionary who went and planted churches and led people to Christ all across the Roman era, the Roman Empire. And as he's planting these churches, he's a greatly important person. He can actually call out Peter. He can call out some of the other apostles for their duplicitous nature. He's Paul. We should listen to him. He's an important figure, but he says none of that even matters. These great things he's doing for the Lord, it's like they don't matter apart from actually knowing Jesus Christ. So his life goal, his motivating factor in life is to know Jesus Christ. This is why, as you read later on, when he talks about all these whatevers that you do, you find joy, he can find joy in Christ because his eyes are fixed upon him and him alone. He can be on the highest mountain praising Jesus Christ or be in shackles and chains in a prison and he's praising Jesus Christ. He can be shipwrecked. He can be beaten and left for dead and he's praising Jesus Christ because that is his sole goal in life, that he's fixated upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And his main goal is what? Is to know him. And this is a constant activity that he has in his life. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death. And this is kind of the culmination of all of our soteriological principles that we have here, right? And you can read this in a variety of ways. Some commentators look at this and say, well, you find justification, sanctification, and glorification right here in this passage. He's justified in the sense that my righteousness comes through the resurrection. And my sanctification comes through the fellowship of his sufferings. And my glorification comes in being conformed to him in his death. And you can look at it that way. Or you can look at it another way and say, well, this is really about discipleship. That's what Jesus was talking about. Take up your cross and follow after me. And when you follow after Jesus, what do? You do what Jesus did, that we are being conformed to him in his death, that we are suffering alongside with him, that we are focused upon his resurrection. And so whether you look at this as a form of soteriology or a form of whole life discipleship, you can't miss the main point though. The main point either way is to know Jesus Christ. To really know him. We're not talking about some type of simplistic gospel get out of hell free card that you get from knowing Jesus Christ. We're not peddling that type of evangelism here at Southwestern. We're teaching you to truly know Jesus and lead others to truly know him as well. And this is what Paul wanted. In verse 11, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. That old hymn comes to my mind, Dr. Patterson, we'll work till Jesus comes. Why is he working though? He's working because he knows Jesus Christ. so that any situation that's thrown at him, that he can find joy because Jesus Christ is with him. I mean, in Matthew 28, we have it. The last part of Matthew says, "Lo, I am with you always." That great comfort. Though you're doubting the ability to do what God has called you to do, you know that his presence is with you always. But we only notice that when we're fixated upon Jesus and him alone. We need to know Jesus Christ. So in application from this, we have to not allow other things to take greater interest than Jesus Christ in our lives. A simple way to think about that is this season. It's Christmas. The Christ Mass. It's about Jesus. I know it's cliche, but he is the reason for the season. Yet that's not what we get. Even in our own lives, we have our list of presents that we're trying to buy. We have the parties that are coming up. We have to make food. We have to travel to see family. And all this holiday season, it's really simple and easy for us to forget Jesus Christ. In fact, every year now that Christmas actually lands on a Sunday, there's more and more literature out there about churches saying they want to cancel services on Christmas Sunday. And you probably have opinions about that. I'm not trying to open up that can of worms again. But it does seem interesting to me that the reason for the Christmas holiday is to actually worship Jesus on this day that we choose to actually not go to church. And if our churches are too big that we can't actually function because so many people won't be there, well, you think about that problem. And the size is not the problem. It's the devotion of the type of disciples you have in that church. Why wouldn't your people want to be with each other serving Jesus on Sunday? That's another sermon. We have problems as well thinking about our interests even in ministry. You as students, it's really easy for you to focus on grades, right? You know, you joked about my name being Dr. Grace. I used to think I'm going to become a professor and say the only grace you're going to get in this classroom is going to be in my name. And I try not to function that way. And it is hard to live up to the name Grace. But oftentimes, students are so concerned about getting the right grade, passing, graduating, that they forget that there's something greater than a grade. Because let me remind you, when you graduate, and you will, that the church, the ministry is looking at you, is not going to come down and say, "What grade did you get in systematic theology? You know, how did you do in your evangelism class? What's your GPA?" They're not concerned with that. And if they are, run. They should be asking the question, do you love Jesus and are you devoted to working for him? Because that's the right question to ask. But then when we get into ministry, it gets really difficult. Because doing the things of the Lord, we think that these are actually the primary things that we should focus our interest in. But they're all secondary. And in fact, if you'll allow me some liberty here, they're all dung too. I'm a fan of preaching the Word of God. But if preaching becomes your main interest in leading a church, you're like Revelation 2, Church of Ephesus. You have lost your first love. We cannot allow preaching to be the most important thing we do in the church, in our ministry. You may think that, well, no, evangelism, that's what we're supposed to do. It's the Great Commission. I'm going to live it out. Dr. Queen has put this in me. But if you are driven to do evangelism in such a way that it has greater interest than knowing Jesus Christ, you have failed. And how can you present the real Jesus to someone when you don't properly place him in your life? Maybe you're a counselor and you're concerned with healing souls. We heard a great message yesterday about that. But it's hard to heal somebody, which is found only in Jesus Christ, if you don't properly orient yourself towards Jesus Christ. That's the same thing with the seminary. Colleagues, you can write that next great book. You can wow all the people at ETS or SBL. But all that's dung if you're not focused upon Jesus Christ. I mean, the mission of this seminary is to be focused on Jesus Christ. On B.H. Carroll's deathbed, what did he say? Lash it to the cross. Lash it to the cross. Because if you really want to find success in life, and we're not trying to seek success. I don't think that's what you should be asking yourself. How can I be more successful? But if you are asking that question, you need to come to the better question. How can I know Jesus more? How can my goal be set on knowing Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection? So that when you wake up in the morning and you say, Father, help me know Jesus today. Help me live out your will today. And everything else will fall into place. But as soon as you start placing something else above that, that's when anxiety sets in. That's when things start falling apart. And that's when you start scrambling to keep it all together by your own will, by your own power. And let me tell you, you don't have the strength or the ability to hold any of those things together. Only Christ can. So submit yourself to the one who can make you successful. Submit yourself to the one who you lead people to praise day in and day out. Submit yourself to the one who loves you more than you know. Let's go to the Lord. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, I confess I have often placed things above you. In this Christmas season, in every season of my life, may I have the mind of Paul here, the mind of Christ, to seek after you and you alone. And I pray for my friends here today that they would reorient their lives as well so that we can rightly worship and proclaim your name, to know you and the power of your resurrection. And from that, joyfully do your work until you return. In your name we pray. Amen.